hope that that would be your desire this morning, that all that would come behind you and take a look at the life you've left behind would find you faithful. It's such a privilege to be here today, worshiping the Lord Jesus with you this first Sunday 2021, and to preach the Word of God. Would you join me in the second chapter of Titus for the preaching of God's Word? The second chapter of Titus. How much thought have you given to this new year and what it holds for you, or at least what you hope it holds for you? I am sure that, like me, many of you have taken time as we have approached this new year to think about what this year is going to look like. You may have even thought about or written out some New Year's resolutions. Even if you have not, you have probably given some thought to goals, desires, and even transformations for this year. Maybe you're not into the New Year's resolution thing. You don't write out a list, like a checklist, a bucket list of things you want to accomplish this year. I can imagine you've still given some thought to, you know, I'd like to reach these goals this year. I desire to see this accomplished. Maybe for you it's even been some sort of a transformation that you have set out to accomplish this year. There are areas you want to improve, dreams you want to see fulfilled, books you want to read or listen to, mountains you want to climb. As you have given thought to these resolutions, have you left any room for faith resolutions this year? What spiritual heights are you planning to reach in the coming year? What steps of growth or transformation have you reflected on? As you've looked over the course of your life and you've looked at this past year and what this new year holds for you, have you even thought about, reflected on, areas of transformation or steps of spiritual growth that you would like to see fulfilled this year? We all, spiritually mature and spiritually immature, spiritually aged and spiritually young, have areas of growth to develop. Do you always, in all things, love what God loves? Do you at all times and in everything hate what God hates? Do you always live in the recognition that God's way is better than your way? Do you win every battle with sin and temptation? Have you mastered your flesh so that you never give in to fleshly appetites? Now, unless you answered yes to every one of those questions, then you still have growth to develop in your life. I have to tell you this morning, I do not in all things at all times love what God loves and hate what he hates. I do not win every battle with sin and temptation. I have not mastered every fleshly appetite. I have not lived every moment with the recognition that God's way is better than my way. So I still too have areas of growth and maturity to develop in my life. If you still have room to grow in Christ, then what steps, what thoughts have you given to how that will be accomplished this year? How are you going to accomplish these goals of maturing in Christ and in spiritual growth? In loving recognition of our condition, our Heavenly Father has provided every resource that we need to grow in Jesus Christ. He's given us everything we need to reach new spiritual heights and to take steps of growth and transformation. Paul spoke of it in 1 Corinthians 15:10, the primary resource that God has given us, when he said these words, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So many times we read the first part of that verse and stop. By God's grace, I am what I am. Do you know the truth this morning that you are what you are by the grace of God? God's grace at work in Paul's life had made him what he was. But as you continue to read in the verse, what does Paul say at the end of 1 Corinthians 15:10? That God's grace was still present with him. God's grace had made Paul what he was. But Paul was not under the delusion that what God's grace made him was the total sum of what God wanted him to be. No, Paul said, God's grace is still present with me. I am what I am by God's grace, but God's grace is still with me to continue to make me what he wants me to be. Friends, January 3rd, 2021, you can take a step back and look at your life. Look at the opportunity you have to have a relationship with God, to be his child. You can look at the privileges that you have as a child of God and the opportunity for fellowship with him day after day after day. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, by God's grace, I am what I am. But do not miss the further truth. By God's grace that is still with me, he is continuing to move me to be what he wants me to be. We never live a second separated from the grace of God. At every moment, in every situation, at every juncture of our lives, God's grace is available and active. His grace is not just some theological truth that's up there above us, but it has everyday practical implications in our lives. In Titus chapters 2 and 3, Paul was describing the appropriate conduct of a Christian. In Titus 2, he begins by addressing older men and older women, younger men and younger women, those mature and less mature in their walk with the Lord. He describes servants and masters, and he goes on in chapter 3 to continue to just give some general principles for the Christian life. And between all of these principles of good, appropriate Christian conduct, twice in chapter 2, 11 through 14, and in chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, Paul describes the reason, the basis for such Christian conduct. And don't miss this. Appropriate Christian conduct has its basis in the gospel of Jesus Christ, specifically in God's grace. Living as God would have us to live, maturing as God would have us to mature, growing as God would have us to grow, has its basis in the very gospel of Jesus Christ, specifically in God's grace. In Titus 2, 11 through 14, Paul gives two activities of God's grace. As we examine these activities, we'll be helped with how we can reach new spiritual heights and take new steps of growth and transformation in this year. Look at Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Paul says, excuse me, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Would you pray with me as we look into the Word of God today? Father, thank you so much again for the opportunity and privilege that is ours to be here today. I pray, Lord, as we open the Word of God to be challenged for this new year, as we are challenged about growth and transformation you want to accomplish in our lives, that you would speak to every heart, that those who are saved, those who are children of God because of your grace, would understand what your grace is actively doing in all of our lives and would respond to you. I pray for the one who may not be saved, who may not be a child of God, who's in this auditorium, who is listening by way of the stream, Lord, who needs to come to that place of submitting, of yielding to you and your truth, that we are all sinners condemned by our sin, in our sin before you, and that without Jesus Christ we'll spend eternity in hell. Lord, I pray for that one who may be lost, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would give in to you and believe on Jesus Christ. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for what you will accomplish. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I want you, if you would, to write down the first activity of God's grace in this passage. Number one, God's grace saves us. God's grace saves us. Paul says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, we all understand and would agree, would we not, that I am saved not by any merit of my own, but by the grace of God. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you recognize that you are not saved by any merit of your own, but by the grace of God. But that's not exactly what Paul is presenting in this text, though. He is presenting the thought that salvation being available is of God's grace. It's not just my personal salvation that on January 10th, 1996, as I was sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, I recognized my sinful condition, that apart from Jesus Christ, I'd spend eternity in hell, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received salvation by God's grace. What Paul is saying here is that in total, God's salvation even being available is a matter of his grace. Man never had, never has, and will never have any role in salvation. He can do nothing to earn salvation, just as he has done nothing to make salvation a reality. Salvation, start to finish, initiation to conclusion, is entirely of God's grace. Here, Paul presents three characteristics of God's grace related to salvation. Number one, there is a universal appearance. Paul personifies God's grace as something that can be sensed. When we talk of senses, what are we talking about? Eyes that can see, ears that can hear, a tongue, a mouth that can taste, a mouth that can speak, hands that can feel, nose that can smell. Paul speaks of God's grace here as something that can be sensed. He says it hath appeared. In the Greek, it stands at the beginning of the sentence, giving the emphasis to the historical reality of a moment in time when God's grace burst on the scene, just as light cuts through the darkness at the rising of the sun. The Greek word is the word epiphane, from which we derive the English word epiphany. It means an appearance to become visible. At what scriptural moment can we point to that would correlate with God's grace bursting onto the scene? If we were to look back into Scripture, the only historical moment that matches Paul's description is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Of the coming of Christ, John declares in John 1, 14 and 16 through 17, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Was God not a God of grace before Jesus came into the world? No, he was a God of grace. But his grace was fully demonstrated and burst on the scene in the person of Jesus Christ. In the first epistle of John, John wrote there, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, the senses, which we have seen with our eyes, the senses which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the senses of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." It made its appearance unto us. What is John talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus, by his coming into the world, brought into view the fullness of the grace of God. And in his manifestation, God's grace has shined unto all. John 1, 9, "That was the true light," speaking of Jesus, "which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." God's grace made a universal appearance. Secondly, God's grace, the Bible speaks of its unlimited availability. A universal appearance, but the Bible also declares its unlimited availability. "For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." There are some who are brothers and sisters in Christ who hold to a theory that teaches a concept called limited atonement. Limited atonement teaches that the death of Jesus is sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world, but that God only activates atonement in the elect, that is, those whom he chose in eternity past to receive salvation. A sister in Christ once shared with me an experience that she had while listening to a Christian radio program. A young lady called into the program over the air and asked the host, begged the host to tell her how to be saved. The host of that Christian program responded that he could not be sure if this young lady was one of the elect, and therefore he could not speak to her about the gospel. While not every brother and sister in Christ who hold to this theory of limited atonement would go to that extreme, the reality is that the theory of limited atonement is not consistent with the teachings of the Scripture. God's grace, which is at the heart of salvation, is available to any and to all who will receive it. If your heart yearns for salvation, if you are drawn by the Spirit of God to the truth of his word, you can receive his free gift of salvation that is available to you, all because of his grace. There was a universal appearance. There's unlimited availability. And then thirdly, there's an unbelievable atonement. In verse number 14, the Bible tells us how this came to be for you and me, when it speaks of Jesus and says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us." God went to such lengths to offer salvation to us that he gave the very best that he could, his one and only Son, to be the sufficient sacrifice to redeem us from sin and condemnation. What does Paul declare God's grace to be capable of and actively involved in? God's grace saves us. The sacrifice of Jesus truly is sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world, and it is efficient in those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only acceptable offering for their sin. Have you personally believed on Christ, that he died for your sin, was buried, and rose again 3 days later to justify you, since you cannot justify yourself to God? Friends, that is the truth of God's grace. God did for you what you could not do for yourself by giving to you what you did not deserve. God sent his son Jesus into this world to die for our sins, a cruel death. He rose again for your justification because you cannot do anything in of yourself to make yourself righteous, to merit favor with God. It is all of God's grace. And if you would receive his grace, if you would receive that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you've never trusted Christ, I want to invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus today. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, you must never lose sight of God's grace that saved you, that made you what you are, and continues to be present with you to make you what God wants you to be. You see, Paul declares to us in Titus chapter 2 that God's grace saves us, but Paul also declares that God's grace sanctifies us. That's the second activity of God's grace in this passage. His grace saves us. His grace also sanctifies us. As Paul is discussing God's grace in Titus 2:11 through 14, Paul is doing this not to share the gospel with someone who has not believed, but he is discussing God's grace with those of us who have believed to show that the gospel or God's grace is the basis for appropriate Christian conduct. You see, Paul says in verse number 12, the verse begins with the word teaching, teaching us. God's grace is a teacher. Now, teaching here does not just have the idea of giving instruction, but it takes into it the totality of teaching, dealing with the whole training process, including teaching, encouraging, correcting, and disciplining. Any of you who have been not just an instructor, but a teacher, understand what the entire training process looks like. It's not just a matter of divulging information from yourself to somebody else, but it involves all of those aspects. There is a teaching both in word and in example. There is an encouraging, because there are many times when a student becomes discouraged. It's too hard. It's too challenging. They're not good enough. They don't have enough skill or ability, and so you have to encourage. There's correcting. No, that's not the way that needs to be done. It needs to be done this way. So you show them how to correct what they are doing wrong. And even at times, some disciplining needs to be involved. All of these are involved, the Bible says, in God's grace teaching us. And as God's grace is teaching us, it too has three characteristics. Spurgeon said it this way: the discipline of grace, according to the apostle, has three results: denying, living, and looking. These are the three characteristics of God's grace working to sanctify us. Notice, if you would, first, denying. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. If you would, write it down this way. God's grace deals with the godless personality within us as well as the godless philosophy around us. When Paul says that God's grace is working to teach us to deny ourselves, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, he's dealing with those two aspects. God's grace is teaching us to say no to the godless personality that is inside of us, and teaching us to say no to the godless philosophy that surrounds us in this world. Do you know what my biggest problem is today? Stephanie and I were reading a book that I've mentioned to you several times over the course of this year. Each morning we're reading out of a book entitled 52 Weeks with Jesus. We're in week 49. We started this morning. Last week, as we were reading week number 48, the writer, who is a pastor himself, talked about how one Sunday he went to his church and surprised his congregation by telling them that he was going to share with them the church member that he has the most problems with. He really set his church people up. He said as he stood from the podium, he was watching out on his congregation and faces were aglow with interest in whose name is pastor going to call out. He talked about how he dealt with this church member over and over and over again and still continued to have problems with that church member over and over and over again. And as he led his congregation along, finally he revealed the truth. The church member that I have the greatest problems with is myself. My biggest problem today, January 3rd, 2021, is not the godless philosophy in the world around me, but it is my own godless personality. I'm a born-again child of God who has dedicated my life to his service, yet I am a man with a sin nature the same as any other. Another pastor was writing on this issue, and he wrote these words. You see, our biggest problem is not that we live with flawed people who bring trouble our way. Our great difficulty is not that we live in a fallen world where temptation tends to greet us around every corner. The big issue for us is not that we live in a world that isn't operating the way God intended, as a result of which we face difficulty, disease, suffering, and loss and grief. No, our big difficulty is that sin still resides in our own hearts. It still distorts our thoughts and redirects our desires. The less than perfect people, the temptations around us, and the broken world in which we live are problems for us because we have this problem in our hearts. It is humbling, but it is important to remember that it is only ever the sin inside us that hooks us to the sin outside us. Let me say that again. It is only ever the sin inside us that hooks us to the sin outside us. You see, friends, here on this Sunday morning, January 3rd, 2021, my biggest problem is not the temptation that is constantly confronting me from out there. My biggest problem is not that I rub shoulders with people who are worse sinners than I am. My biggest problem is not that I interact with people who couldn't care anything about God and pleasing God in their life. My biggest problem is not Christian brothers and sisters who fail and that somehow gives me an excuse or a reason for the failures of my own life. No, my biggest problem today is the reality that there is still within me a nature that is against God, that wars with my spirit, that new nature. James made it clear, didn't he? Sin ever only comes from what? lust that when it hath conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death. We can't, as believers in Jesus Christ, continue the childish excuse, "Well, Satan made me do it. The temptation made me do it. The temptation was too great. This world is too wicked and too wrong." No, it is only ever the sin inside us that hooks us to the sin outside us. That pastor who wrote that went on to write, "So what we need most is not a change of location or relationship, but a fundamental rescue of heart." And that is exactly what God's grace and the person of the Holy Spirit provides for us. What did Paul declare in Titus 2:11 and 12? Teaching us that. God's grace teaches us that, denying ungodliness, the godless personality within me, and worldly lust, the godless philosophy around me. God's grace is teaching me to deny. It is His grace that He has given to us. That is His provision to deal with the godless personality and the godless philosophy around me. Today in 2021, I can take steps of growth and transformation. I can grow and mature in Jesus Christ because God has given me what I need in His grace. Notice, not only denying, but living. Paul teaches us that God's grace not only has that negative, denying, but it has the positive side, teaching us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You might write it down this way: soberly deals with the inward, righteously deals with the outward, godly deals with the upward. God in His grace teaches us how to live right in every area, every aspect of our life. Soberly deals with the inward. Paul is declaring to us that God's grace teaches us that we should exercise discipline over the passions that are of the old man and develop the passions that make us more like Jesus Christ. Righteously deals with the outward. We are to do what is right in every situation with every person at all times, regardless of the circumstances. Friends, no matter how this world ebbs and flows, no matter how this world's view of different matters changes day by day, year after year, decade by decade, your stand in mind in all matters, whether it be social, sexual, secular, or spiritual, should be biblical, and our behavior should be guided as such in all circumstances. Our interaction on the outward should be righteous. Godly deals with the upward. This age in which we live is characterized by opposition to God as men live for their lusts, their lostness, and their lawlessness. During Noah's day, the Bible declared that man, every imagine of his heart was evil continually before the Lord. If he could imagine it that would go against God, he imagined it and then he worked to do it. We live in a day where this world over and over demonstrates its opposition to God and the things of God. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, our lives should be characterized by a right reverence for God, a right response to God, and a right reflection of God. God's grace teaches us to deny, to say no to the godless personality within me and the godless philosophy around me. God's grace teaches me to live sober, to deal with the inward, to live righteous, to deal with the outward, to live godly, to deal with the upward. He is working in our lives by His grace, enabling us to live right in all of these areas. And as we begin this new year, what a tremendous opportunity, a real opportunity we have in front of us to make sure that we are right in each area. Are you right inwardly? Are you taking the steps in your life needed to deal with those wrong passions within you and develop the passions that will work to make you more like Jesus Christ? Are you right outwardly? Are you living a life with and among others that is according to the truth of God's word? Are you dwelling together with brethren in unity? Are you demonstrating the love of God to your fellow man, saved and unsaved alike? Is your testimony before others consistent with your testimony before God alone? And then, is everything right between you and God? Is everything right in that upward arena? Do you have a right reverence for God? Are you responding to God rightly daily? Are you displaying a right reflection of God? God's grace teaches us and enables us to do each of these things. But notice, thirdly, God's grace teaches us to deny. God's grace teaches us to live. God's grace teaches us to look. The Bible tells us in verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As God's grace is at work in our lives, making us what we are, but continuing to be present with us to make us what God wants us to be, God's grace will cause us to look forward to that day, that moment when we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, when I was just a boy, our family lived in the home provided for us by the church that Dad pastored. From time to time, my siblings and I would climb a pine tree. It was on the edge of the property between the church parsonage, and a neighbor to the church there. I think I put a map up on the screen just so you can picture it a little bit. So the church property is in the lower right hand of that map. The pine tree, you can't really see it, but is on the edge there of the blue line coming off the driveway. My dad finally told myself and my siblings we were no longer to climb that pine tree. That it was actually in the neighbor's yard. He didn't want us going over into the neighbor's yard, climbing that tree without permission. Well, one day, Dad was gone. And myself and my three younger siblings, Lydia, James, and Mary, walked over to the pine tree, and we began climbing that tree. I was the oldest of the four of us, so I went up first, and I told my siblings that I'll watch for Dad, because Dad was off to the west. The only way into town was across that bridge that you see in the top left-hand corner of the map. I knew that from the pine tree that I could see Dad approaching. I would be able to see and recognize the car, and I'd be able to warn my siblings below me, let's get out of the tree. Dad's coming, let's get before he sees us. I failed to recognize the fact that if I could see Dad from the pine tree on that bridge, Dad could also see me from the bridge on the pine tree. Sure enough, by the time Dad pulled into the parking lot there at the church parsonage, we were all out of the tree off doing something else. I don't remember what, but we thought we were really intelligent and had gotten away with it all. Needless to say, that was completely wrong. If the Bible declares, be sure your sin will find you out. If you disobey Dad, be sure Dad would find out. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die, applies to. Needless to say, we got in trouble for that. Now, here's the question. Why was I looking from the pine tree to the bridge to see if my dad was coming? I was looking for him, but I was looking for him for the purpose of getting out of the situation I knew I shouldn't have been in, so I would not be disciplined, right? What does the Bible teach us about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? That God's grace teaches us to look. for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now here's the truth though. Here's the contrast. While I was looking for my dad to come so that I could get myself out of a situation that would get me in trouble, God's grace teaches us that we are looking for Jesus to come because it's a joyous occasion. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday to give account of our lives, the purpose in standing before the Lord to give account of our lives is that we might receive rewards from His hand because we have lived our lives for Him. If you will, we have lived with the recognition that God's grace makes me what I am. But God's grace continues to be with me to make me what God wants me to be. God's grace is still with me, teaching me to deny that godless personality within me and the godless philosophy around me. God's grace is still present with me, teaching me to live soberly, making sure inwardly I am ruling over those passions by the help of the Spirit of God and developing those passions that will make me more like Christ. God's grace is teaching me to live righteously, outwardly right before my brothers and sisters, my fellow man, in right relationships, in a right testimony before them, teaching me to live godly, making sure that upward aspect, that upward arena is right, that I have that right reverence for God, that right response to God, and that right reflection of God. And it's teaching me to do all of this while looking for that day when I'll see Jesus face to face. And in that day, be completely what God's grace is making me to be all along, like Him. Can I ask you this thought-provoking question? Are you living like someone who will one day face Jesus face to face? You know, as I was on that pine tree, watching for Dad to come driving across the bridge, the reality was, while I was expecting Dad to come, I wasn't really living like a son who expected to see Dad face to face. As we begin this new year, are you living like someone who will see Jesus face to face? God's grace teaches us to do just that. Romans 13:11 declares, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Why? "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." You say, "Pastor, what's the application?" The application is simply this. How long have you known the Lord Jesus as your Savior? For me, it's been nearly 25 years now. I can say with certainty that my salvation, the conclusion when I am with Jesus in glory, is nearer now than when I trusted Christ 25 years ago. That day when I will see Jesus face to face is closer now than it was 25 years ago. Friends, that day when I'll see Jesus face to face is closer now than it was yesterday. It's closer than it was December 31st, 2020. Tomorrow, on Monday, January 4th, 2021, that day will be closer tomorrow than it is right now. Every moment, every hour, every day, every year, we are marching closer and closer and closer to the reality of standing before Jesus and seeing Him face to face. God's grace is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord hath redeemed us, and the Bible says, verse 14, He is purifying Himself unto Himself a peculiar people a treasured people, a people that belong to him, who are what? Zealous of good works. As we meditate for a moment or two on God's truth that has been shared with us today, there are two questions that we're drawn to consider. First, have you received the activity of God's grace? God's grace and his grace alone saves us. Have you received the salvation that he offers to you by his grace through Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If not, this is your moment, your opportunity. God is extending the invitation to you. Believe on Christ and be a child of God and know that your eternity is settled. But then secondly, are you responding to the activity of God's grace? If you're a child of God, his grace has saved you and is working in your life to sanctify you by teaching you to deny, to live, and to look. Are you responding to and cooperating with the activity of his grace in your life as you go into this new year? Are there practices and habits of your life that are consistent with developing what God's grace means to develop in your life? As God is speaking to our hearts, let us respond obediently to him today. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Stephanie to come to the piano today. And as you are reflecting on this truth, as you're reflecting on those questions of God's activity of grace in your life, how has the Lord spoken to your heart? Perhaps right here in this auditorium or watching by way of our live stream, you are someone who has not responded to the truth that God's grace saves you. You have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I can't think of a better moment than this moment that's available to you right now to trust Christ. In just a moment when the invitation's given, if you're here in this auditorium and you need to trust Christ as your Savior, you can come forward and let me know. We'll have someone share the Word of God with you. If you understand how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand the Scripture, you can bow right there in your own seat and call out to the Lord in your heart, believe on Christ. If you're watching or listening, you can do that from wherever you are. Believe on Christ, and you'll be made a child of God. If you are a child of God, what faith resolutions have you made this year? How are you going to respond to and cooperate with God's grace that it is at work in your life, teaching you to deny, to live, and to look? Maybe right now God is dealing with one of those aspects in your life and you want to start off the year right. You want to come to this altar, bow there in your seat and say, there's something I need to confess to the Lord. There's something inwardly. There's something outwardly among my fellow men. There's something upwardly that is not what it should be, not what God's grace is teaching me that it should be. And I'm going to confess it and start off this year right with God. Maybe God is speaking to your heart about developing some practices, some habits in your life that will aid you in responding to and cooperating with God's grace. I'm going to ask right now the pianist to begin to play with heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand to your feet? The invitation is open and available to you. If God is speaking, would you come now?